start on television with DVD this week, I believe, and hopefully the sound quality will be much improved. I pray. All righty, Leviticus chapter 26. We began this study a few weeks ago, and we were interrupted by Vacation Bible School, and that was a blessing. And we're back to this 26th chapter. This is a very important chapter. Again, I do say that there are certain chapters in the Bible that you ought to know if you're going to be a real student of the Word of God and maybe a teacher of the Word of God, and this is one of them. Leviticus 26. You ought to know where this chapter is, and you ought to know what's in this chapter so that you can show it to some people sometimes, because God is going to take in this one chapter in the book of Leviticus, and he's going to lay out for the nation of Israel their history and prophecy. This is the prophetic history. This will just show you something about how much God knows. Folks, God is a genius. Okay? He's a real genius. And I know that most Christians don't think he's very bright, but he's an incredible genius. And the reason I know Christians don't think he's bright is I watch the way they behave toward him, and I watch the things they do on a daily basis, and I watch the Bibles they read, and that shows me they think he's dumb. But he's brilliant. And this chapter, he's going to mark out the nation Israel, and in the same chapter, he's marking you out too. So although it's doctrinally to Israel, spiritually, it's going to peg you out in this chapter. And in this particular chapter, you're going to learn something about how God deals with people. And he's going to lay out in the first two verses kind of a Magna Carta. This is going to be the great charter that he's going to lay forth. And he's going to promise blessings if the nation obeys the commandments. The Lord says, I will, 24 times in this chapter. And of course, what he desires is that the people will follow that which he commands. Funny thing about the Lord, he doesn't give a lot of suggestions. He gives ordinances and commandments. And the reason it's not a suggestion is because when he gives a commandment, there's something behind it. There's a penalty and a consequence for disobedience. If it were a suggestion, there wouldn't be anything behind it. So in this chapter, he's going to lay this forth for the nation Israel. And of course, we'll read their history and we'll shake our heads and go, what's the matter with those dumb Jews? And I've had a lot of Christians say that to me. Yeah, I've had a lot of Christians come to me after reading the Old Testament and go, what was the matter with those Jews? And I'd say, if you look very carefully in the mirror of that book, you may see yourself. Because the same errors that they made, we make, and the church makes today. So he'll lay forth his Magna Carta, and he'll promise blessings of obedience. But unfortunately, by the time we get to verse 14 and 15, and this is a prophetic history, the Lord knows what they're going to do before they do it, you're going to see the people's refusal. And the people are just going to do as they do in John chapter 6. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And they're going to walk away. Unfortunately, as they turn and they walk away from God, because he's the Alpha and the Omega, he seems to be everywhere. And when you begin to walk contrary to him, you just don't walk away from him. You're walking right into his presence because you're walking in the opposite direction of him. And since he fills the universe, you're not just walking away from him, you're kind of walking into him. And now what happens is, as the people refuse, if ye will not hearken, if ye will not do, if ye despise and abhor my statutes and my judgments, that ye break my covenant. And the only good thing about this chapter, folks, is it's the Mosaic covenant. Thank the Lord it's not the Abrahamic or the Davidic covenant or the new covenant that's being broken. Because if it were, we're finished. But it's the Mosaic covenant, and God's going to transcend the Mosaic covenant with the new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. But still, he's going to show the picture of what happens when these people disobey. And in verses 16 through 39, the Lord is going to lay out the curses of disobedience. And be not deceived. God is not mocked. And if you want to disobey him, saved or not, and you want to sow to your flesh, you're going to reap the curses of disobedience in your flesh. Oh, your soul's saved. You can bet on it. You're going to heaven. But you're going to reap some consequences down here for now. And at the judgment seat of Christ, you may be surprised at how many rewards you forfeited. So here we go. The Lord's going to lay out these disobedient curses in a number of steps. And he's going to bracket them by a certain saying that he'll repeat four times, beginning for the first time in the 18th verse. I will punish you seven times more for your sins. Something about that number seven. God likes to complete things with the number seven. So here we go. Let's read step one of the curses of disobedience. We saw the blessings of obedience, the blessings of provision and peace and protection and prominence and progeny and prosperity and the Lord's presence. But if you want to disobey, here we go, verse 17, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint, verse 16, I will appoint over you terror, consumption, the burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it, and I will set my face against you. And ye shall be slain before your enemies, that they that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. And if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. And in step one, God says, let me just show you step one of what I'm going to do when you determine to walk contrary to my word and my ordinances. Number one, distress. Distress. I will appoint over you terror. You will be terrorized. Distress is like being filled with stress. You're just diseased with stress. You're stressed. Have you ever been stressed? Now the kids are looking at me going, I don't know what you're talking about. Of course, kids haven't faced stress. They're going to face something different. But for those of you that are adults, you've encountered stress in your life. And part of the stress that we encounter in our life is due to a curse of God against our disobedience. Now you look at the world, and the world is filled with stress because they are completely disobedient to Lord God. But even God's people begin to get stress in their lives when they're disobedient. I will appoint, first off, terror. Not only that, consumption and the burning ague. Now, historically, the Jews were given promises. They were promised peace and prosperity and health in the land of Israel. That was the covenant. They were a physical people with physical promises. So doctrinally, historically, he's talking to the Jews. He says, and if you decide to break my ordinances and my commandment, one of the first things you're going to lose is not only your mind with stress and distress, your body is going to lose its health. I'm going to have the consumption and the burning ague. Now, the consumption, the word to consume, to be wasted, to be diminished, it shows kind of a passing away little at a time. They're kind of losing weight because of a disease that's eating up at them. Now, one of the diseases of the 20th century, in the first half of the 20th century, that caused consumption and caused people to consume away was tuberculosis. And it was a lung infestation. And through the infestation of the lung, they just didn't breathe well, and the oxygen went down, and there wasn't enough to sustain, and their muscles wasted, and they consumed. The burning ague is a burning fever followed by a chill, and a fever followed by a chill. And that's a terrible thing. Pneumonia does that. Pneumonia has those waxing and waning fevers and chills. Again, he's hitting the lungs. Why is that? The breath of God. He breathed the spirit into man. It's through the lung, and God's hitting them in the lungs, and they would get sick with disease. And the Jews would get these diseases when they turn contrary to God's commandments. And this is one of the things, and we're going to do some of the math later, and we'll see why there are so few Jews today. Because they walked contrary to the oracles of God, which were committed unto them as a nation. And to whom much is given, much is required. By the way, folks, nowadays, we are spiritual Israel in that the oracles have passed to us. We now, as stewards of the manifold wisdom of God and the church, the pillar and ground of truth, carries the commandments of God today. They've been passed, the torch has been passed from Israel to the church. And I don't care how many Pentecostal charismatics want to tell you you're going to get healed. God says, if you walk contrary to my commandments, I'll bring disease on you, not the devil. And I'm not going to heal it. How's that? Put that on a Trinity Broadcasting Network. There's some reality for you, church. I'll bring the disease on you. And he won't apologize for it. And neither will I for teaching it in the Bible. Because he's not making any apologies for it. And not only the burning ague, I'll consume your eyes, he says in verse 16, that shall consume the eyes and cause the sorrow of the heart. What's happening? Why consume the eyes? Because the eyes are their problem. Because they're walking by sight and not by faith. Because they're following after idolatry and the ways of the heathen rather than staying in the Word of God. And so I'll consume your eyes, because that's your problem, and you'll have spiritual darkness. And I watch people that play around with this book, that aren't serious about this book, and sometimes they'll sit with me and we'll talk and we'll do a Bible study, and they're not getting it. Because God's given them darkness in their eyes. God has shed a cloud of darkness over them because they're not willing to do his will. If any man will do his will, he'll know of the doctrine, Jesus said. And if you're not willing to do his will, God said, I'll put darkness over you. I'll put a cloud over you. You read this book, you won't understand it. You'll have spiritual darkness. I'll consume your eyes. I'll do it. And you'll have sorrow of heart. Because now mine eye affecteth mine heart, as it says in Job. And the Lord will make the connection right there. And you're back to more distress. And then verse 17, and the Lord says, and I'll set my face against you. Folks, you don't want to be in that position. You want to face off against the creator of the universe? I mean, some guy, we were preaching downtown today. Some guy was riding his bike, and he didn't want to be preaching. He says, you tell Jesus to get out of my way. You're going to see one day when one of those angels picks him up and drags him before the judgment, and he has to face off against God Almighty. That guy is a fool. That guy is a fool. Now, we ought to know better. We ought not be fools. And when I set my face against you, God says, ye shall be slain before your enemies. You'll have death. You'll die. You know, the only one that can protect us. Back in the blessings, one of the blessings was protection. You want to let God take his hand of protection off you? You know you're safe in the hands of God? You know no weapon formed against you can prosper if you're in God's will, in God's hands? You want to set your face against God, and God says, okay, take my hand off. Do you know what the devil and all his people would like to do to you? And you'll be slain before your enemies. You know, nowadays the church is slain by its enemies. Why? Because they walk contrary to God's commandments. If you're not willing to walk in this word and to stand for this word, the world will make a mockery of you, and they'll beat you up in a debate. They'll beat you up in a forum. They'll spiritually slay you. And they'll physically slay you too. But here, as you've seen what happened to the nation Israel, spiritually, applications to us, and possibly you know, physically. But thank goodness our soul is saved. I'll set my face against you. You'll be slain before your enemies. And they that hate you shall reign over you. Not only will you have death, you will be diminished as a nation. The status that I've set for you, to be high above all nations, to be the head, you'll now be the tail. And the story of the nation Israel was, they had the headship for maybe about 40, maybe 80 glorious years under David and Solomon, and then quickly they fell. And they weren't the great nation anymore. And the other nations went into the ascendancy. And the times of the Gentiles ruled. And spiritually, for us today, the church is diminished. He says, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. You'll be discouraged. Now, the history of this for the nation Israel can be found in the book of Judges, chapter 2. They came into the promised land. The problem when they came into the promised land during the time of the judges is there was no king in Israel in those days, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And as they did that in the book of Judges, you read in Judges chapter 2 and in verse 11, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served Baalim." Baal was a false god, and Baalim, I-M, is a Hebrew way of putting a plural. It's like in English we put an S to make a plural. When an I-M is put on the end of a word in Hebrew, that means plural. And they served Baalim, that's many gods. One wasn't enough. By the way, I was stating this the other day to somebody. We were preaching on the streets. And you know, it's just too narrow that Jesus is the only way. You know, the reality is I'm glad that God made it only one way. But that just seems too narrow. You know, if he made 10 ways, you'd be upset there weren't 11. If he made 100, you'd complain there weren't 102. That's just your wicked heart. And so the point he's showing is when you reject the one way, you start making a whole bunch of ways on your own. And here they're serving Baalim. It's not just they ran to one other god, they ran to a plethora, a panoply of gods. History of mankind, incurably religious. And so this is what they do. Now they're serving Baalim. Verse 14. "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel." The Lord gets angry. He's a father. And every so often fathers get angry. You can go so long with a father. You know, every father's got the length of his fuse. Some are short. Thankfully, the Lord's isn't. You're talking a while later when this particular chapter is written here. You're talking 7, 8, 9 decades later this chapter is written. So God's given them a couple of generations, if you want to use like a 33-year generation, and they continue to walk, and they continue to walk, and they're getting to the end of the rope. And now they're at the end of God's rope. And you don't want to get at the end of God's rope. You know anything about a whip? The worst place to be is at the end of the whip. You know it's safer when you're in closer. You don't want to get at the end of the rope. And now the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So what did he do? Verse 14. "He delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies round about." So they could not any longer stand before their enemies, whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. You want to put your face against mine? You'll be slain by your enemies, they'll reign over you, and you'll flee when none pursueth you. You will be distressed, you will be discouraged, you will be diminished, you will face death. And then back where we were in Leviticus chapter 26, and the Lord is doing this. He's chastening them to get them to repent. Repentance is what God wants. Sinning will not be the ruin of you. Sinning and not repenting will be the ruin of you. The Lord desires repentance. And if they won't, verse 18, "And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins." And now comes step 2 of the punishments in verses 19 through 21. "And I'll break the pride of your power, and I'll make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain. For your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. And if you walk contrary unto me, and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins." And now step 2. "I'll break the pride of your power." What was the pride of their power? Well, first off, their power, when they knew better, was the Lord God Almighty. They obviously realized they didn't conquer Egypt. That they stood still and they saw the salvation of God. And that was their power. But then the pride of their power was, "Dig my genie. He does whatever I tell him to do. When I pray, he jumps. And when I tell him to do something, he shows up. And if I name it and claim it, he does whatever I say. He says, I'll break that real fast. I'm not a genie in a bottle for you. I'm the Lord God Almighty, who's thrice holy, and you'll worship before me. And you, I don't do what you say, you do what I say. And I'll break the pride of your power. You'll get my deaf ear. I'm not going to hear your prayer. I'll make the heavens iron and brass when you pray. You just don't tell me what to do. I think TBN just went out. The owners haven't pulled the plug, but God has. The wicked, self-centered prayers that I hear coming out of the mouths of those puking prophets on that channel, and the pride of their power. They got a deaf ear. Go to Ezekiel chapter 20. You wonder if they'll invite me on one of those begathons that they have. Ezekiel chapter 20. Verse 1. Isn't this good? Don't you love Bible study? I'm having a good time. And it came to pass in the seventh year, in the fifth month, the tenth day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord, and they sat before me. Then came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Are you come to inquire of me? As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. I'm going to break the pride of your power. Your heaven is brass. You walk contrary to my word. You go out there and say, peace, peace, when I said there's no peace. You go out there and say, I have a dream, I have a dream, when I didn't give you the dream and I've given you the word, and you're spreading chaff when I've given you the wheat. I'm not listening to you. This is what's needed in Christianity today. This chapter right here. Chapter 26 of Leviticus. I'll bet there aren't 1 out of 10 pastors that know this chapter and even know what it's about. Leviticus 26. I'll break the pride of your power. I'll make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. And your strength will be spent in vain. You'll work and you'll work and you'll work, and I won't bring anything of it. I won't bless it. And you won't understand. I got so many problems at the church. I got so many problems here. I don't understand why all this is happening. Well, why don't you repent and get on your knees and confess the wickedness of your ways, that you've taken the water of the word and cast it aside, and you've now broken cisterns that cannot profit, and turn back to the Lord. The land will not yield. Your church will not yield. I'll bring a dearth, and I'll punish you 7 times more. Verse 21. And now we'll go to step 3 in verses 22 through 24. You walk contrary to me, I'll bring 7 times more plagues upon you. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And if you will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary to you and will punish you yet 7 times more for your sins. The Lord says, I'll send wild beasts. Now let me tell you, literally this happened. The Lord God has control over the beasts of the field. Genesis 9. And all he's got to do is just say release and go. And the fear and the dread of man is lifted by God Almighty, and they'll tear you to shreds. Can you imagine what those things can do? Turn to example. I'll give you examples of when this happened. First go to Jeremiah chapter 5. A lot of the destruction on this planet is due to the direct judgment of God Almighty. Now, many of it is just part of the ripple effect of sin. But the judge of all the earth does right. And he brings judgment when he sees fit and when it's appropriate. And who can say unto him, what doest thou? Jeremiah chapter 5. The Lord verse 6. Wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evenings shall spoil them, and a leopard shall watch over their cities. Everyone that goeth out thence shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many, and their backslidings are increased. And the Lord allowed mountain lions in Judah and in Israel to come in and to kill human beings, and bears to come out of the woods, and leopards. Yeah, the Lord allowed it. Leviticus 26. This isn't a novel that God's writing here. God gave these oracles to his priests, the Levites. And forgive me, but they pissed on him. And the Lord will not tolerate that. And the Lord brought judgment, Jeremiah 15. And let me tell you, church and pastor, and I'm looking right at you, if you have thrown away the words of Almighty God, and that's the authorized version of the Bible, don't be surprised if he lets a spiritual wolf and a spiritual leopard and a spiritual lion rip at your flock. Jeremiah 15. Jeremiah 15, verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. Verse 3, and I will appoint over them four kinds, saith the Lord, the sword to slay, and the dogs to tear, and the fowls of the heaven, and the beasts of the earth to devour and to destroy. Go to 2 Kings chapter 2. You know, I preach all the time, the only hope for mankind is that God is a dope and there is no hope, because the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, beholding the evil and the good. He is willing to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. You want your heart perfect toward God? I'll give it to you simple. God has one commandment in the New Testament. It's in 1 John chapter 3. That you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as your Savior. And your heart is getting in the right direction. And then, he's not only willing that you should be saved, but come unto a knowledge of the truth. And then to read that book, that the man of God may be truly furnished, perfect, unto every good work. And that's what the Lord desires. But if you don't want to do that, then you open yourself up to either judgment as a lost man or chastisement and punishment as a saved child of God. And if he punished the Jews and the nation Israel, you really think you're going to skate? Have we lost our collective minds in the Church of Jesus Christ? 2 Kings chapter 2. Verse 23, then he went, this is one of God's servants, Elisha, up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him. They mocked the man of God and said, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. Why don't you go up in a rapture and get out of here? He said, the rapture's coming so soon. Why don't you disappear? Go up. Verse 24, and he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 42 children of them. That just seems so awful. That was God. You want to take it up with God? And by the way, he's going to repeat this stuff in the tribulation. During the tribulation, he's going to kill God Almighty. Is going to kill somewhere between 3 and 4 billion people in a 7-year period. And he won't be making any apologies for it. And he's warned you right here in this book. I don't believe it. Well, hang around and live for the tribulation. And the odds are you'll be one of the 3 to 4 billion to die. You want to take bets on that? This book is right. Go back to Leviticus 26. You know what the Bible says? You want to be a bishop? You want to be an elder? You want to be a deacon? One of the qualifications is to be sober. This is what you're hearing. You're hearing sober teaching from the Word of God. I'm just presenting it to you as God gave it to me in my den and read through it. I didn't write this. This is sober. I'll destroy you with the wild beasts. You'll be few in number, verse 22. And make you few in number. Your highways will be desolate. Instead of people on them. Now, I understand, what is that group today? There's some kind of goofy group around that controls the number of people born. I can't remember what they're called. They're a big group. They get lots of money from the government. They got something, Planned Parenthood. Is that the name of it? They're a bunch of goofs. They want the highways desolate. Well, God may help them one of these days. And they'll be the first ones to go. Because they're liberal and they're vile. But the Lord brought the Jews to few. Now, if you have a compound calculator at home, and I don't have one, I got an old-fashioned basic one. Take the number 600,000 and compound it by 2%, okay? 2% increase, and multiply it over 3,492 years. 600,000 at 2% over 3,492 years. And that's how many Jews there ought to be today. You do the math. It's going to be somewhere in the astronomical realm of billions. How come so few? Leviticus 26. Instead of getting the progeny that was promised them in the blessings in verses 3 through 13, because they would not and they refused, they have been a small people for the last 3,400 years, while other nations have grown to the hundreds of millions. They've stayed small. Leviticus 26. Every time I get a Jew that wants to know why, I take them to Leviticus 26. God said it right here. There it is. If you had paid attention, you think he was kidding? You think he's Gene Dixon writing prophecies that aren't going to come true? Verse 24, you will be destroyed, you'll be desolate, and I will walk contrary to you. You will have my divergence. I will diverge and walk away from you. Can two walk together except they be agreed? You don't agree with me, I don't walk with you. Verse 24, and I'll punish you yet seven times for your sins. So let's go to step 4 in verse 25. And I'll bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when you're gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And when I've broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall break your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver your bread again by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. And if you will not, for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I'll walk contrary unto you also in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins. The sword, there will be a declaration of war. Pestilence, there will be more disease. You'll be delivered into the hands of the enemy. When the war happens, you'll be defeated. The broken staff of bread, not satisfied, there will be deprivation through famine. And I will walk in fury. There will be divine displeasure. Why? Why will you die, O house of Israel? Why? Why will you dry up on the vine, O church of Jesus Christ? I do not understand this. When I watch the things and hear the things that go on in churches, we want to get people churched. I don't want to get people churched. I want to get people saved and in the Word of God. Because there are churched people today that are walking contrary to God, that are under His wrath and His judgment, and there are Christians today walking with goofy Bibles, they don't even read them, and they're distressed on every side. and they're discontented, and they're discouraged, and they're desolate, and they're walking contrary to God in utter confusion. And so then the Lord says, in verses 29 through 39, punishment steps 5, 6, and 7 in these 11 verses. And you'll eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. It's just, that's inconceivable. Cannibalism, a depravity that's completely against nature, without natural affection. Say, it could never happen. It never happened. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. And not only happened historically, it will happen again. This is prophecy, folks, both near-term and far-term prophecy. Second Kings chapter 6, picking it up in verse 24. There will be wars, the sword against you. You'll be defeated. Verse 24, and it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver. And the fourth part of a dove's dung was sold for 5 pieces of silver. They were using that for fertilizer. And that's what they were paying for, to try and get whatever little growth they could out of the few grains that they had. Samaria was the northern kingdom at this time. It was divided between Judah and Israel and Samaria. Verse 26, and as the king of Israel, that would be in Samaria, was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, help my lord, O king. And he said, if the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? In other words, I'm facing this judgment like everyone, out of the barn floor or out of the wine press. The king said unto her, what aileth thee? And she answered, this woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, give me thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. Yeah. That kind of depravity. Yeah, it really happened. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Genesis 4. You know why people hate this book? Because this book tells the truth about how wicked people are. Yeah. That's how wicked we are. Something about it's better to be killed with the sword than to pine away in hunger. And hunger makes you do strange things. And that was going on. The depravity. You'll eat the flesh of your sons and your daughters. Go back to where we were in Leviticus 26, verse 30. And I will destroy your high places, and cut down your images, and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols. Look at the end of verse 30. And my soul, this is God speaking, my soul shall abhor you. I thought God is love. I heard some goofball on the radio talking about that today. Oh, God is love. God loves everything and everybody. And he even loves what goes on in the alleys where abortions are committed. And he loves when a child is being molested. I mean, there's just stupid stuff on the radio. And I was going to call in, can you use a verse of scripture to back it? These are two Christians talking on the radio on WDCX. God is holy. That's his first attribute. And he has holy love and he has holy hatred and abhorrence for things on this planet. And you do things contrary to his word and you harden yourself and you're impenitent and his soul will abhor you. What do you think he sends people he loves to hell? He sends people he hates to hell. Amen. That's who goes to hell. And if you're stupid enough to get under his hatred, you deserve to go. Because you have an opportunity to get under his love. God so loved the world, he'd given his son. Who's been teaching people for the last 100 years with this stupid social love gospel? How about some truth? I have no greater joy that my children walk in truth. Love is bounded by truth. You want to get outside of the truth of God, you're outside of His truth and His love. And my soul shall abhor you, God says. By the way, let me just stop you. Not only the heathen, His own people. You could behave in a way where your behavior is abhorrent to God, Christian. Don't do it. Repent. Sin won't be your ruin. Sinning and not repenting will be your ruin. So repent. There's an altar. You got a bed. You can get down beside it. You have a Bible. It's an authorized version. You can open it. You can read it. You can repent, and the Lord will receive you. But if you refuse to repent, He may just abhor you. That's what He said. Verse 31, and I'll make your cities waste, and I'll bring your sanctuaries into desolation. And I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. Now back then they had those sanctuaries and those synagogues, and they were commanded to make the oil of the apothecary and the sweet incense, like we read about in Exodus, and it was supposed to be a sweet savor to the Lord, and the Lord won't smell it. And they were to bring sacrifices, and the Lord thought the sacrifices of the wicked were an abomination. Today, your prayer is supposed to be a sweet savor to God. And the sacrifice of your life on the altar is supposed to be a sweet savor. But if you don't do it according to His word, both your sacrifices and your prayers are a stench, and I won't smell it, He says. I won't receive it. Again, I'll try and say it again. Christian, God is not a dope. Are you watching in TV land? He's not a dope. He's given a perfect Savior and a perfect Scriptures. And you want to go outside the Scriptures, even though your soul's saved, you're a stench unto Him. You may be doing in ignorance, but you don't have to be ignorant anymore. I just told you which book to get. It's a King James Bible. You have an opportunity to repent. I did. I ripped my NIV up and threw it in the trash can. 1994. All right. Verse 32. And I'll bring the land into desolation. He did that to the Jews. He'll bring the church into desolation today. And your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I'll scatter you among the heathen and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when ye dwelt upon it. And so the Lord says, there will be depravity and cannibalism. There will be additional destruction and desolation, and then there will be the dispersion. And I'll disperse you. And it happened once in 606 B.C. when the Babylonians came and carried them off captive. And they were carried away. And for 70 years, from 606 B.C. unto 536 B.C., they were captive in the east, in the land of Babylon, around the regions of the Medes and the Persians and the Euphrates and the Tigris River. And then Cyrus the Persian gave the decree for them to go back. And they repented. And the Lord received them and regathered them. And then what did they do? They began the pattern all over again. And they walked contrary to God. And God said, well, you know, I've sent them prophet after prophet after prophet. Now I'll send my own beloved son to them. Surely they'll receive him. And the land will give the fruit to my son. And then he was in the world and the world knew him not. And he came unto his own and his own received him not. And we will not have this man to be our king. Crucify him. And the Lord dispersed them again in 70 A.D. And then in his mercy, he's regathered them in 1948. And you know what they're there? They're there in unbelief. And I read an article yesterday in the Jerusalem Post And one of the big religions growing in Israel is the Druze religion, D-R-U-Z-E, which believes in reincarnation of the soul. And they have the two largest Druze communities on Mount Carmel. And it's spreading all throughout Israel because they don't believe the scriptures anymore. And they want to believe that the soul is reincarnated time after time after time, despite what the scriptures say in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 6, which says very simply, the living know that they shall die, and the dead know not anything. The memory of them is forgotten, and their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that's done under the sun. There's no reincarnation. And so God's regathered them in 1948, and they're beginning the same thing again, and they will be dispersed in the near future under the Antichrist. And you can read the history of this in Jeremiah 39, and in Ezekiel chapter 8, 1 through 6, and in Ezekiel chapter 10, 15, 18, and 19, and in Ezekiel chapter 11, 22 and 23. Verse 36. And upon them that are left alive of you, I will send a faintness of heart. And into a faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. And the sound of a shaken leaf shall chase them, and they shall flee as fleeing from a sword. And they shall fall when none pursueth them. And they shall fall one upon the other, as it were before a sword, when none pursueth. And ye shall have no power to stand before your enemies. You know the funny thing about the Jewish people? They're some of the most neurotic, psychotic people around. Sad, but it's true. You ever seen a Woody Allen movie? Okay? He lives in analysis. And so do all those Jewish people on the West Coast, on the left coast out there in California, and in New York City. Why? Because there's a faintness in their hearts. The sound of a shaken leaf chases them. They flee when none pursues them. They have these constant distresses of their mind. Judgment. They're God's people. God gave them the oracles. They ought to know better. And you know what's happening in Christianity in the last 40 years? Christian counseling. Every Christian I know is running off to a counselor. Why is this? Why? They're supposed to be the peace which passeth understanding. Now, I have it. I don't flee when no one's behind me. And when someone does get behind me, I turn around and give them a gospel tract. And the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. I lay down and I sleep like a baby. It tells me in the book of Proverbs, it shall keep thee when thou sleepest. And the word keeps me because I read it every day. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee and it shall lead thee. There are promises to the obedient. You want to be disobedient? These are the kind of things. And in the land of their enemies they shall flee, and they shall fall. Verse 38, and ye shall perish among the heathen, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands. And also in the iniquities of their fathers they shall pine away. And you know the sad thing that happened to the Jewish people in the enemies' lands? They were discriminated against, the last D. Dastardly discrimination. And God said this would happen. Because God said, I gave you a land. You were safe right there in my presence. And you walked away from my commandments. And I took my hand of protection off and I let you flee. And now you have gone all over and you will be discriminated against. Yes, I'll permit it. I, God Almighty, will permit it. You have a problem, you take it up with me at the judgment. And every mouth will be stopped, Romans chapter 3. And thou teachest not thyself, you're without excuse, Romans chapter 2. Thou hast the law, thou boastest and restest in the law, and doest not the law. Tough stuff. Pogroms in Rome and in Russia, Jews killed by the thousands, inquisitions by the Roman Catholic Church, the three greatest killers in mankind's history, the Catholicism, communism, Islamism. And they faced them all the Holocaust in Germany, sieges and persecutions under the Islamics and the Arabs for 14 centuries. Matthew Henry was saying in this passage, notice how God did not begin with the sorest judgments. He wanted to show his patience and his mercy. He delights not in the death of sinners, but if they repent not, then God will proceed with the sorest and strongest judgments to show that he is righteous and just, and he will not be mocked or set in defiance. Amen. And yet all that, and God knew this was going to happen, and he painted the portrait ahead of time. And yet the goodness of God, in verse 40 through 46, Israel's salvation. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespasses which they have trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they accept the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. The land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbaths while she, that's the land, lieth desolate without them. And they shall accept the punishment of their iniquity, because they despised my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. And yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly, and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. They broke the covenant, but ultimately I kept it. Praise God. He's a covenant-keeping God. We are a sinful and a wicked creature. That's what we are. And in every dispensation, we've spit in his face and broken every dispensation he's handed to us. And yet, in the end, mercy rejoices against judgment. And where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And God comes to the rescue at the end. Now, it's going to be a remnant that repents. But praise God, he's going to keep that covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It's the greater covenant of promise rather than the lesser covenant of works in Moses. It's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now those that are a faithful Abraham are in the new covenant with Jesus Christ. And so then God says, verse 45, but I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. These are the statutes and the judgments and the laws which the Lord made between him and the children of Israel and Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. Israel's salvation, if they confess, if they humble, if they accept their punishment, that's repentance. That is not regret. That is not remorse. Okay? Regrets. I have a few, but I did it my way. You're finished. The voice is silent in hell right now. And that's not remorse, which is worldly sorrow, which worketh death. That's repentance. That's godly sorrow. Why? Because they've sinned against me, God says. If they recognize that their sin was against me. Verse 40, if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, which they've trespassed against me. David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. The Lord says, that's repentance. When I see that kind of repentance, then there will be a divine remembrance, because I got a long memory, and I remember the covenant with Abraham. And I remember the covenant with Isaac and Jacob, and I remember the great everlasting covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the land will have her Sabbaths. There will be rest. Today, the land of your heart and your mind can be at peace. After all, you came out of the ground, you know. One preacher says, we're nothing more than animated dirt balls. All right. But the Lord pulled us out of the ground. And your land can have rest today and peace when you repent. And the Lord remembers and sees that. And neither will I destroy them utterly. Why? There will always be a remnant. The Lord will always keep a remnant. Go to Jeremiah 5. You know what I believe the remnant is today? I've said it for years. The remnant are those that have received and believe that the King James Bible is the Word of God in English. That's today's remnant. I've seen, I've walked, I've listened, I've heard. That's the remnant today. Those are the ones that have now bowed the knee to Baal. What's the Baal of today? The modern Bibles. That's the Baal of today. And that's the remnant. And the remnant will be remembered. Jeremiah 5, verse 18. Now, here he was talking with the Jews and reminding for them, nevertheless, in those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end with you. They had committed so many sins that God would have been right to break them entirely. But the Lord always kept a remnant according to grace throughout the nation Israel. Turn to Romans chapter 11. And today the Lord is keeping a remnant in His church. And folks, if you're part of that remnant, let's behave as that remnant ought to behave. Let's be faithful stewards of the mystery of God. Required in a man that he be found faithful. That's what the Lord would like. Romans 11, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And God has kept a remnant of Jewish people. And today those are the ones that come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul did. That's what Paul did. He bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. And today God wants our remnant. And if we'll be a remnant, then he ends the chapter with the promise of restoration. And he will restore the Jewish people one day. And he wants to restore the church. But I'm afraid, just like Jesus said, when the Son of Man come, will he find faith in the earth? And today, there's a famine of the Word of God in the land. There's a famine of the Word of God in the Christian bookstore. There's definitely a famine of the Word of God in the pews and in the pulpits and in the seminaries. But if we would repent, God, in his remembrance, will give us rest and see to it that the remnant has the restoration. That's why we need to pray. G. Campbell Morgan looks at this chapter and he says, because they walked contrary unto me, I also walked contrary unto them. And in this chapter, a solemn warning is set forth. It opens with God repeating the laws that he gave to them before. There is to be no idolatry. There must be a constant observance of the Sabbath. And there must be reverence of the sanctuary maintained at all times. And today for the Christian, there should be observance of the Sabbath. Who is our Sabbath today? Jesus Christ. There should be no idolatry. The idols are the false Bibles. And we should maintain the sanctuary, the church, the pillar and the ground of truth. And so God shows the promises, but then he follows these promises, which all had conditions of well-being, and said they are entirely dependent upon obedience to the government of God. God is still the ruler. He's still the king. He's our lawgiver. And in like manner, God gives warnings to show that disobedience will always be followed by punishment and calamity. Now it's most suggestive to notice how even when he gave this chapter, God could see the decline and the wanderings of the people in prophecy. He knew they were going to do it. They were known to the king. And yet, despite this fact, the promises of final restoration in verses 40 through 46 were still made. Now here what God does in this chapter is he enforces, solemnly enforces your responsibility, human responsibility. The whole chapter cannot be read without the conviction being created that, yes, ultimately the grace and the mercy and the love of God will finally prove victorious over all of our failure. But these words stress and reveal the law of our soul in relation to God's government. God is unchangeable. God is faithful to his word. God will not repent. He's chosen a direction, he's chosen a way, and he marches down that path. Like that one song, the Battle Hymn of the Republic, he is marching down his path. We can change our experience of our relationship to God and his government by a change in our attitude. If we want to walk with him and follow him, he walks with us, and all of his infinite resources of wisdom and power and love are at our disposal. But if we want to change our course and we want to walk contrary to him, he continues to pursue his way and his power and his wisdom, and now his goings are suddenly against us and we experience the contradiction of God's opposition. He remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Therefore, we know his government has strength, either helping strength or opposing strength, according to whether we walk with him or contrary to him. It's your choice. It was Israel's choice. It's the pastor's choice. It's the people's choice. It's the church's choice. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve, whom ye will follow. There was a saying years ago, lead, follow, or get out of the way. Well, God's not going to let you lead. Either follow or get out of the way. Because his truth is marching on and it will trample you in the grapes of wrath one day. So the warning is written. Leviticus 26 is a great chapter. Pastors need to know it. God's people need to know it. High water mark about the consistency and faithfulness of our God. How will we respond? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for laying it out in one chapter. Your provision, your blessings, your promises on the right hand, your warnings, your punishment, your judgment on the left hand. Help us, Lord, to flee to the right hand of the mighty God to whom his bare arm has been revealed. Let us believe his report. Let us follow him. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.